No, that was great. Thank you, brother. We are blessed here at Westwood to have a deep bench, preaching bench, but appreciate Scott filling in last week. 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord equals life. Or the title of the sermon could be The Battle of the Gods, part one. It starts getting exciting, folks. Not that it hasn't been, but the question is, who is God? Every culture and people group throughout time have tried to answer that question. And let's make it personal this morning. Who is your God? Scripture says the God of the Bible has no rivals. The Lord is God. There is none beside Him. There is no other. God is Creator, and all things consist in Him. He and He alone gives life. King Ahab denied God as the one true living God by embracing the foolishness of all the kings that had come before him. And in 1 Kings 16:33, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And that's saying a lot. It is. He and his wicked wife Jezebel encouraged the worship of the Phoenician gods, particularly Baal. And God will not share the covenant love and devotion and worship that he alone is due. He will not. Now, the word of the Lord is life. And to reject his word is to reject him, which leads to death. And one author defined the word of the Lord as God's purpose expressed in words. Jesus, responding to the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness, said, this is Matthew 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus was quoting Moses after Moses had received the Ten Commandments from God, Deuteronomy 8, where Moses said, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." And in verse 3 said, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Here's the point, guys. We need God. We should depend on Him, trust Him, and Him alone. We need God more than we need food and water. And He is life. We need Him like we need bread and breath. Last week at this time, I needed food, but I couldn't have it. If you know what I mean. And on Sunday afternoon, I had a piece of bread. I was a little tentative with that, not sure, but I was thankful for that piece of toast. It was so good. But we need God. So here comes, out of nowhere, Elijah. We don't know anything about him. We don't know about his family. We don't know about his past. There's no proper introduction here, but here's the prophet. And years later, Jesus would talk a lot about Elijah. And we know that it was Elijah and Moses that met Jesus and talked with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. He's one of the great men of the Bible. And all of a sudden, here's Elijah and things heat up quick. He confronts evil Ahab, the king. And this passage is a demonstration of the reality that when God speaks, things happen. Lives are changed. Miracles happen. Here's the reality. We all worship and serve someone or something. Who's your God? Who do you look to? What do you look to for life? Here's Elijah. He's a Moses-like figure. He's a representation of Yahweh's word. How does God go to war against the sin of his people? By his word and to accomplish his purposes. And James tells us that Elijah was a righteous man, that he was a powerful prayer warrior. But yet he was a man like us. It seems like to me, as Elijah enters the scene, he needs some good intro music. You know what I mean? He deserves his own background music. You know what I mean? Like the Avengers, you hear that music in the back of your head. He deserves, and I'm not sure Days of Elijah is a great song, but I'm not sure it's powerful enough for Elijah. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know. Maybe. Musicians, y'all work on that. We need some intro music for Elijah. But here comes Elijah. Point number one, the word of the Lord confronts sin. Verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now what's a Tishbite? It's somebody from Tishboro. No, sorry. From Tishbe, okay? What's a Roxburyan? It's somebody from Roxboro. I think that might fit us better, though. Scott Williams is a Roxbite from Roxboro. That's got a ring to it, doesn't it? A Roxbite. I don't know. But here comes Elijah. In walks this man of God. He comes before the king who politically holds the power of life and death in his hand. And he brings a word from God. And it's a strong word. It's a heavy word. And we aren't sure if this is all he says, but I can't imagine this was a long conversation. This certainly wouldn't have been the beginning or the middle of the conversation. There's going to be a natural disaster until I say it's over. That's what he's saying. And depending on how long this goes, no rain means no food. And of course, that's economic disaster, but that's not the worst of it. No food means much difficulty and death. So imagine this. The king's servant comes in and says, King Ahab, there's a man here to see you. He says he's a prophet. And Ahab says, oh, yeah, which God? And the servant says, I don't know. He said, well, send him in. And Elijah comes in and says, name and your purpose. State your name and your purpose. And Elijah says, my name is Elijah. Now, this is significant. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. So then the question naturally arises, Ahab, who's your God? Make no mistake, that was the question. And as the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel lives. Let's break this down a little bit. Yahweh, the God of Israel. Ahab, you remember him? Elijah could have recounted the history that Ahab was forgetting and or ignoring. Elijah could have quoted from the written word, the law that Ahab was supposed to be very well and knowledgeable of. He was supposed to have written his own copy of it. Elijah says, not one of the gods, little g, of Israel. No, the God of Israel. The God who lives. He is not gone. He is not dead. Pretending he doesn't exist or ignoring his word doesn't change the reality that God lives. I may have told you this story one time. Years ago, we were at Arby's, and there was a wreck on the boulevard as we were coming out of the restaurant. There was a wreck out there, so I ran out to check on folks, and everybody was fine. But there was a lady sitting in her car, and she's just weeping. She's overcome, and I'm trying to calm her down. I'm like, look, everybody's okay. He's okay. You're okay. Let's just thank the Lord. Everybody's okay. She said, I don't even believe in God. I said, that's okay. I'll thank him for you. And without thinking, that's what I said. And, you know, usually it's not good if I say something before I think. But that one was right on. He exists whether she knows it or not. And this is true here. Ahab, you can pretend he's dead, but he's not. He's alive. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who before whom I stand. That is, this is the God I serve. And although I'm standing before you, King Ahab, I stand before God first. My God is Yahweh, and I'm his prophet. And verse 1 ends by saying, there will be no rain except by my word. And of course, Elijah is speaking as a prophet of Yahweh. And as we look at this passage, it's going to become abundantly clear that the word of Elijah is synonymous with the word of the Lord, and it's true. But James 5, when James is talking about prayer, he uses Elijah as a reference. And he says, Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Elijah prayed God-directed prayer that was in line with God's plan, and God acted. God worked. And this drought was punishment for the sins of King Ahab and the people of Israel, particularly, again, the worship of Baal. Israel is worshiping the false god of rain and fertility, the rider of the clouds. How appropriate that the true and living God would take away the rain from the people who are worshiping the rain god. Yeah. Now, during this time in this land, most rain would fall from October to March. And in the summer, there would be heavy dew in parts of the land. But long before, God had warned that this could happen. In Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, we read, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." I wonder what he means by that. It's pretty clear, isn't it? This is one of several warnings. They had been clearly warned. And this must have been where Solomon got the idea to include this very scenario in his great prayer at the temple dedication, where he said, "Lord, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place, the temple, and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, Lord, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon their land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Even King Solomon saw it coming. Here's the reality. When confronted with God's word, the truth, even a word of judgment, it is God's grace that we're confronted, that we see it for what it is. It's an opportunity for repentance, which can lead to forgiveness and restoration. It was God's kindness, even in judgment, to send Elijah to deliver this word. God could have just turned off the spigot. He could have just turned it off. But God works through his prophet and he makes it clear what is happening. And he's once again revealing himself and his ways to his people. Guys, when the Lord confronts sin in our lives, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it is his kindness that leads to repentance. And repentance is necessary to experience this life in Christ and the fullness of the spiritual walk that comes with abiding in Christ and being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's when we experience the fullness of this relationship with the Lord. And when we're confronted with our sin, it is God's grace to us that he would show us where we really are and what's really going on and open our eyes and then draw us back to himself. Sin, the consequences of sin, not really desirable, right? Discipline is not fun. But we, like Israel, have the truth. We have God's written word. And most of us have heard and seen and studied enough to have an idea what is right and wrong. But we still have this sin nature, right? And we struggle with this old man. And we'll have these moments regularly when we'll either agree with God's word about our sin and confess and repent, or we'll continue in it and pursue pride and selfishness. And this pride doesn't always look like somebody shaking their fist at God. Sometimes it's the pride that just dismisses God and his word as if it's not relevant, not necessary. When we aren't making God's word a priority, we're basically saying by our actions that it's not relevant, that it's not needed. And that's a lie. Nothing is more relevant and nothing is more needed than the truth. So here's an application I'm going to give them as we go through. For point number one, do we embrace God's word and its authority over our lives, or do we dismiss it by how we live? When confronted with God's word, do we embrace its convicting work, or do we deny it? When confronted by the truth of our sin, we need to repent. Repentance is not just regret. It's not just when we get emotional. It's not just when you cry. It's when we change. And of course, any change will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I know you're thinking, man, he's only covered one verse. We're in trouble. Verse, point number two, we're going to move. And the word of the Lord came to him, verse 3, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So God puts Elijah in his divine witness protection program. All right. The Lord says, go and hide. It was probably a gorge with a seasonal stream passing through it. And as we'll see next week, Jezebel had it out for God's prophets. She was all about worshiping Baal. She was the number one evangelist for Baal. But I can imagine Elijah was enemy number one because he had spoken God's word of judgment that brought the drought and the famine. And he had told the king to his face that the drought would not be over until I say it's over. So yes, God was hiding and protecting Elijah, but there's more to it than that. It's also a part of the judgment. You see, when Elijah disappears, so does the word of God. And God's judgment on Israel wasn't just the drought, it was the drought of his word. It was God's silence. If you're rejecting the Lord, if you're despising him and his word, God may withdraw his light and allow you to walk in the darkness that you seem to prefer. Dale Davis said, Scripture always treats the withdrawal of God's word and the silence of his voice as an agonizing judgment. But it was definitely protection too. Nothing was going to happen to Elijah. God had his plan and his purposes for Elijah. Listen, the safest place to be is right in the middle of God's plan and purpose. Now, I didn't say it was safe. I said the safest place. It may be a very dangerous place. But going with God gets you in the ultimate eternal security plan. In other words, when we are actively pursuing the Lord and hearing and living out his word, the worst that can happen to us is we die. You say, whoa, Pastor, did you just say we could die? Yeah, that's right. That's all. I'm not making light of that reality. It is true that there are people dying for the cause of Christ today around the world. It's true. Right now. But they are finding themselves to be absent from the body, as present with the Lord. They are finding themselves in the presence, in the very presence of the Lord in glory. And they're saying, man, that was tough, but it was light compared to this eternal weight of glory that I'm seeing and sharing in round. But God was demonstrating to his prophet that while he was working out his plan for Israel, he was also working out direction and protection for him. Application for point number two. Who or what are we looking to for direction and protection? Has your relationship with Jesus impacted your life's direction? In what or who are you looking to for a sense of security? The Lord should be the first one we turn to. Let's trust in and rely on the Lord. Point number three, the word of the Lord supplies provision. The word of the Lord supplies provision first through the ravens. Starting again in verse number two, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Wow! The birds are taking care of him. How cool is this? Now, ravens themselves were considered unclean. According to the law, they couldn't be on the menu. Yet these scavengers of the sky brought bread and meat to Elijah twice every day. Now, what kind of meat would ravens bring? Kind of like hot dogs. You just don't ask. Okay? You just don't ask. You just simply cook it well done. Okay? And then you eat up. If you're hungry enough, you'll eat about anything. Many of us would eat about anything anyway. But if you're hungry enough, yeah. But Elijah didn't have a buffet, but he was eating better than most at this point. This wasn't Golden Corral, but it was Golden Loaf and Mystery Meat. It was Raven Spam. Hey, I grew up on that stuff. Hadn't had it since then, but... Jason said it was the first Uber Eats. I like that. I've got an idea for a business there. You get a drone delivery system for food, call it Raven Eats. What do you think? Yeah. Let's talk about it. So in the midst of this drought and famine, God was providing the water and food that Elijah needed every day, twice a day. Wow. Jesus tells us, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or as Paul puts it, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Just as the ravens were cared for by God, God used the ravens to care for Elijah. Isn't that a God-type thing? He just does cool stuff like that. Here's the deal. You and I will not die until God is done with us. Elijah didn't have to worry about dying of starvation or from crazy wicked Jezebel. God would preserve him until his calling was complete. God's plan according to his purposes. You won't die a minute too soon. But here's the deal, guys. Every piece of bread and every breath is a gift from God. Amen? Verse 7, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And when the brook dried up, it wasn't God's judgment on Elijah. It wasn't due to any sin of his. He had not gotten out of the will of God. It simply meant that God had another place for him. Now, I don't know if Elijah needed a reminder or not, but sometimes we are tempted to trust in the provision instead of the provider. Elijah don't trust in the brook, or the ravens trust in the Lord. I don't know if he needed that reminder, but we do, don't we? Don't trust in that job. Don't trust in that investment. Don't trust in your intellect or your abilities or that person. No, trust in the Lord. The word of the Lord supplied provision through the ravens and then through the poor Gentile widow. Let's pick up the reading in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her. And he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now here's the deal. God could have kept the brook going and the ravens coming and left Elijah in that ravine. He could have, sure. But God had other plans. So God moves Elijah to Jezebel's homeland. This was Baal country. This is where her father was the ruler. When he arrives, he spots a widow, and he speaks to her. He asks for some water, and as she's going, bring me some bread too. And then we find out what's really going on with this widow. You see, the drought and the famine was impacting this land as well. And what she says is a statement of faith in Yahweh. She says, as Yahweh your God lives. Does that sound familiar? That was the same thing that Elijah had said to King Ahab. As Yahweh your God lives, the living God, the real God, is Yahweh. That kind of confession was rare in Israel, much less in Baal land. And she says, as Yahweh lives, it's literally, alive is Yahweh your God. And get this, the first word she says is alive, and then the last word she says is die. We're going to eat our last meal and die. Yahweh is Lord over life and death. And the first part of Elijah's response seems kind of rude. I know you and your son have been starving to death, and I know you just have enough food for one meal, but feed me first. Like, really, Elijah? But this is divine direction. It's coming from God, through God's man. And he begins by saying what many of God's messengers through the Bible start with. Do not fear. Now, what's the natural response of anybody that you see in Scripture that's told, do not fear? The right response is fear. That's the natural response. Okay? But Elijah is calling her beyond the physical to go to the spiritual here. And faith isn't the absence of fear. It's trusting and acting in obedience in spite of the fear. She and her child are facing certain suffering and death. But in verse 14, Elijah tells her what God has said. You will not run out of flour or oil until it rains. Now, in this moment, she can believe the word of God and trust Yahweh and do as he has said or not. But she responds in faith and she finds that the word of God was true. And the widow was willing to share the last of her food based on the word of the prophet. She recognized that Yahweh was God of the rain, but also of the grain and the oil and all of nature. Not Baal, Yahweh. And she showed genuine faith, and she was rewarded for it. Faith is staking everything on God's sheer word. Again, Dale Davis said, every morning was a fresh episode of the faithfulness of Yahweh to his promise. He had not said the jar of meal will overflow, but only that it will never come to an end. The word of Yahweh that brings drought can at the same time sustain whom he wills. Pancakes never tasted so good. And when you really consider this, it wasn't just one miracle. It was an everyday miracle. Every day. The flour never ran out. The jug of oil is never empty. This is Olive Garden unlimited breadsticks. I mean, y'all gonna be hungry when I finish this sermon. It was as if God wanted Elijah and this widow to understand that he held their lives in his very hands. Guess what, folks? That's you and I too. Who's in control? Who is God? If you think you have everything under your control, you are deceived. Every single part of your life and my life is held together by the thread of his grace. And it's beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Unclean, ravens, a poor Gentile widow, God uses the unclean, the weak, the foolish things to accomplish his purposes. He confounds the wise of the world, and he demonstrates that he is God over all creation, over all the world, over all of life. And God can and will use anything and anyone for his purposes. Folks, if he can use dirty birds and a hopeless widow, he is not limited by you and I. He works in amazing and surprising ways. And God uses a Gentile widow, which the Israelites would have considered less than in every way, to provide for Elijah. But get this, God also used Elijah to provide for this widow and her small child. But he's demonstrating his heart for the nations here. Yahweh's grace is being extended through Elijah beyond Israel. Was that because Israel had by and large rejected Yahweh? I'd say yes, at least partly. But God's heart was always for all the nations. As Elijah has said, yes, Yahweh is the God of Israel, but He is God of every nation. Again, Solomon understood as much when he prayed that God would hear the prayers of foreigners in order that all the peoples of the earth may know Your name, Lord, and fear You. So again, in the wilderness, the ravens fed Elijah twice a day. In Zarephath, God provided just enough flour and oil for each day, just what they needed every day. Elijah was reminded every day for 3.5 years what Israel had forgotten, that they needed Yahweh, the living God. In Elijah, we see a healthy dependence on and trust in the Lord. Now, when I was growing up, and this is true for Sharon as well, as children, we were taught a simple prayer as a blessing before we ate a meal. Y'all remember anybody else in here? Say it with me if you remember. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hand, we all are fed. Thank You, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. Right? Elijah was the first one to pray that. Maybe not exactly that. But daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this Lord our daily bread. Not weekly, monthly. Each day we need the Lord and we need His provision. And we need to be reminded each day. This is an application, but I would pray that our food would be a reminder of our need for God. Point number 4, the word of the Lord conquers death. Starting in verse 17, and after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and her illness was so severe that there was no breath left. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms, and he carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Wow. Man, this passage has everything, doesn't it? So let me give you an overview of what is happening. God is battling false gods here. And He takes the battle to them. It's as if God's saying, "So Baal, you're supposed to be the Lord and Master of nature and fertility and rain to make crops grow. I'm going to turn off the spigot for 3.5 years and let you do your thing. And while I'm waiting on you, I'm going to go to your home turf and demonstrate my nature and my unlimited power." And then while he's in Baal's burrow, God decides to take it to another false faith and a false god. We don't hear about this one much. He's not very popular. He's just kind of referenced slightly in Scripture. But he was also one that these folks believed in. His name, I don't know if it's Mot or Mot, M-O-T. He was the god of death. Now, he was considered Baal's enemy, and the people who ascribed to these beliefs believed that since everybody dies, that Mot must be stronger, or Mot must be stronger than Baal. But they didn't like Mot. Nobody did. Nobody was a fan for obvious reasons, right? He brings death. So they worshiped Baal because they liked him and the sensual and wicked things that were a part of serving him. So God decides to demonstrate that He is Lord and Master over life and death. And again, let's set the context. Elijah had been with the ravens for most think about a year. He was in the ravine. So for 2.5 years, he's with the widow and the child, roughly. Okay? So he had been there a while when this happens, and this child gets ill and dies. And Elijah's room was upstairs. The way this was set up, there was an upper room, but it had its own entrance. The stairs were on the outside to protect the separate from the main family, the main dwelling. But this also served to protect the reputation of the widow. So they've been eating together. She and her son have had the blessing of having the man of God in their house for quite a while now. They've been eating and everything's fine. And then the child gets sick and dies. And all this widow had was her son. Imagine the overwhelming grief and sadness. But often this is how it happens. Death comes unexpected without warning. There's a sense of helplessness. And death wins again. And she says what we all have said in such a moment. Why? But check out her theology. She assumes that death has visited her house because of her sin. Now, she is right to understand that sin deserves punishment. We know from Scripture that the penalty for sin is death, right? And separation from eternal God for eternity. We understand that. She's right to understand it that way. But if she's thinking that God is being vindictive or lacking compassion, she's not right. But here's what's clear. She understands that it is the living God of Israel, it's Yahweh, who's in control. She understands that Yahweh has the power over not just flour and oil and bread, but over every breath, over life and death. But the widow is distraught, and she looks to the man of God. And so Elijah takes the boy from his mother's arms and away from her grieving, takes him up to his room, and he lays him on the bed, and he prays over him. And as I imagine this scene, I remembered many times when I've been standing beside the bed, the deathbed of a fellow believer. I've been there with many of you. And we prayed and embraced and cried out to the Lord. And it's a holy and sacred time. And here's Elijah, and he's having a prayer meeting. And obviously Elijah is emotionally involved here as well. He's been watching this little boy grow. He's probably been playing with the kid and running around. And here's Elijah, and he's praying. In verse 20, Elijah expresses his confusion and his grief and his frustration. You see, God desires that we would be honest in our prayers. He already knows what we think and what we feel, right? Now, we need to do that, showing some respect and honor to the Lord, but it's healthy to be open with the Lord. And to bring those questions and those concerns. And then in verse 21, he prays, "O Lord my God, let this child live again." And three times he prays over this child. Now, I don't know about you, but my most heartfelt and earnest prayers have usually involved very few words with much repetition and much emotion. It's usually not elaborate. It's usually one or two sentences repeated. And with much passion, if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And he's crying out to the Lord, and he prays three times. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Of course, God hears our prayers, but it says that God listened to Elijah. Wow. Now, Elijah is a righteous praying man who is praying according to the will of God, but he didn't know that in that moment. And he's praying for this child and this mother. And honestly, there might be a little bit for himself, too. His heart is breaking. But Scott L. Tatum said, "When we pray within God's will, there is no limit to the power of prayer." When we pray within God's will, there is no limit to the power of prayer. And in verse 22, "And the child was revived, and his life came into him again." Listen. Death is a terrible enemy. And we can't defeat this enemy. We need help. But the wonderful news is that through Jesus' own death, he has destroyed the one that has the power of death. And death is no longer something we should fear. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is no longer victorious. It no longer has the last word. Death is defeated by our Savior. That's good news. Amen? That's what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks. So the child's alive, and Elijah takes the child back downstairs to his mother, and he says, "Look, look." I'm imagining her, she had her head down and she had to clear out her eyes to even be able to look. And we don't have every detail here, but I can imagine. She must have been overwhelmed in her grief. She must have sat there and rocked her child. I don't know. She might have got up and danced with him. I'm sure she would hold his little face in her hands and look into his eyes and just, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." But we don't have to wonder what she said because we're told here, right? We know what she says. She said, "Now I know, verse 24, that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now, she already knew that Elijah was a man of God, and she already knew that the word of the Lord is true. But now she knew it on a different level. And she, even in her faith, doubted when she was holding her dead son. And her doubt and uncertainty, though, had been defeated, was defeated now by faith in a faithful God whose word is truth, with a capital T. And her response gives us a clue as to why God would allow this to happen. Yes, it was God's mercy and His grace poured out on this child and his mom, but God is always working on many levels and in many ways accomplishing His purpose in a singular event. He's doing multiple things. And I just have three thoughts of deeper things that's going on here. Number one, the widow mother declares what all of Israel had been missing. The word of the Lord is truth. The word of the Lord is truth. And if it's true, it deserves our attention and our focus and our devotion. Now, I started out by saying the word of the Lord is God's purpose expressed in words. It's why and what God is doing. It is truth. It's reality. But Israel had been denying reality, denying the truth, and thereby rejecting their true God, the one and only true God. The second reason I believe God allowed this child to die and then resurrected him was to demonstrate and verify that Elijah was his prophet, that he had been sent there to do his work and to work mightily on his behalf. And then third, God was preparing Elijah for the next phase of ministry. God's word was to be lived out and demonstrated through this prophet. This 3.5-year famine wasn't just to soften the hearts of the people of Israel. It wasn't just to unclog their spiritual ears and prepare their hearts to turn back to God. It was also for Elijah, 3.5 years in God's discipleship program, learning to live not just by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Elijah and this widow, both people of faith, were each learning and growing in their faith by exercising their faith. They had to count on God for their next meal. If you know Jesus, let me remind you, the Lord is your life. And it's in living with the Holy Spirit-enabled awareness of that reality that we experience life to the fullest. We grow in faith by exercising faith, and that should be a daily exercise. Learning to live by faith. Trusting in, relying on, and depending on the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus said in John 6, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus also said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me invite you to trust in him today. Turn from your sin and put your faith in the one who is life, who gives life. Look to him. Turn from your sin. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and offering to share that victory with you and I. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And for you, believer, may we live in the reality of our dependence on the Lord and His Word. May we trust the Lord and Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to recognize and remember constantly our desperate need for you. Lord, for the reality that we need you more than we need food. We need your abiding presence. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, thank you for the reality that you desire to work in us, Lord, to work, to help us to live by faith, trusting in you, to help us grow in our faith. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for you and your word. Lord, I pray for the one here that has not trusted you, that does not know you. Lord, I pray that they would be miserable in their sin until they turn from their sin and look to you. Lord, that you would work in that life. Lord, thank you for this word, for its encouragement to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.